Well, this will be our last Sabbath before the Feast of Tabernacles. It's hard to believe another year has gone by. I mean, we were just talking to a couple of people in the last few days, and it's like, I can't believe we're leaving for the feast in a week. It's like, all of a sudden, it's here. It is exciting, though, and I'm sure many of us have already developed what we've called feast fever in years gone by. When we get home after the feast this year, we will have gone to many places around the world. I wonder how many of us will be coming back saying something like, that was my best feast ever. I've had feasts like that I just thought were just phenomenal. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. There have also been times when I've left the Feast of Tabernacles and not felt like it was the best. Or for that matter, not really even a good feast. I know there can be extenuating circumstances that affect us, that can have a negative effect on our feast. But generally speaking, what makes the difference for a feast to be good, bad, or indifferent? What makes the difference from feast to feast? Is it the venue? That may have something to do with it for some of us. For those of us that use the feast primarily as a vacation time, that might play into it a little bit more. Is it the speaking? That might have a positive impact on us, depending on what our frame of mind is. I do know that there's been times when we've gone to the feast and gone somewhere else to see a speaker, and we see the speaker get up on the stage, and we go, oh, no, not him. Like, oh, I have to labor to get through this. But you know, all of us are affected differently. Some of it, I think, is affected by us. What attitude we go to the feast with, what attitude we have while we're at the feast, what our frame of mind is, what our whole demeanor of life is when we enter that room the first night for the Feast of Tabernacles. Aside from the fact that God commanded us to keep it, to keep his feasts, including in the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day that we'll be participating in the next couple of weeks, I know he wants us to enjoy the feast as well, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but all of them. And Dirk alluded to that in his sermonette. For our last sermon before the feast, what I want to do is look at some of the practical reasons and helpful reasons, possibly, for keeping the feast and making it better than it might have been. Let's go back to where it first started, back in Leviticus 23, where we're first told to keep all of God's feasts. We're going to pick it up in Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Now, God is the one that says, 6 days shall a man work, and if a man doesn't work, a man doesn't eat. Now, God's telling us there are exceptions to this. He's saying, I don't want you to do your customary work when you go to the feast. Let's continue, verse 36. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Why would God ask us to not do any customary work on the holy days? For his benefit? It's of zero benefit to him if we work or don't work. It's only for us, which is point number one for helping to make the feast maybe one of your best. Point number one, to be able to take a break from our normal routine of life. And God is giving us a wonderful opportunity, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, for 8 days to take that break. To give ourselves the opportunity to focus our attention and our energy on his word without distractions. Without taking this break from the action, so to speak, from our regular lives, we wouldn't be able to focus our minds on God's way of life and God's plan. It's virtually an impossibility on a day-to-day basis. We're going to our jobs, going to our school, doing the work that we're doing around the house. Whatever kind of focus we have in this life, I'm guessing most of us never, on any given day, actually go to God and think about God and contemplate who and what God is and what's going on in our life. And I'm not saying it never happens, but we have so much going on in our life, we're distracted all of the time. Feast of Tabernacles is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to take a break from all that. The life that we're now living, the jobs that we have, the work we do, is not the most important thing in our lives. It is an essential part of our lives to get to the point where God is taking us. Even with this, many of us struggle because there are so many distractions. And some days it just seems like it's overwhelming with distractions. We can have our physical bodies present on a holy day, like we did at Trumpets, like we'll do at Atonement, like we'll do at the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be sitting in the chair, especially when we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, and our mind may be somewhere else completely, thinking about a problem that we've got, thinking about bills that we've got to take care of when we get back because we couldn't handle it before we left, thinking about a trial or trauma that we're going through, thinking about everything that's going on in our life that is a distraction. I'm guessing virtually every single one of us at one point in time or another sitting at the Feast of Tabernacles has done that. It's virtually impossible not to, unless we just put ourselves completely into it. We'll think of things that need to be done when we get back. We'll worry or fret over something. All of this is a distraction. A distraction from spending 8 days nonstop with nothing to focus on but God and his way of life and our future. They help us unclutter if we let them. And if we can clear out our brains before we leave. And I know that's a hard thing to sometimes do. But it's also, another side of this is, for many of us, this is the only vacation we take every year because we don't have enough vacation time to do that, or maybe even the finances to do it at another time. So when you go on vacation, you want to go do stuff. You want to entertain yourself. You want to just chill out and read a book. Well, you've got a lot of options when you go to a Feast of Tabernacles site, as you all know, most of you know. Some are going to be going for the very first time in their life this year. Some are going to be going back after not being there for 10 or 15 years. Some are going to go to a Feast of Tabernacles other than just sitting in their home watching the feast, doing the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time. There's a lot of opportunity for each and every one of us. But it's our time to be able to recharge our batteries, spiritually speaking. God wants us to take a break from the routine, and God does want us to rejoice when we get to the feast. And if we're being drugged down by all the worries of life and all the traumas of the past year, we're going to have a hard time doing that. We just are. This leads me to the second point about having a better feast maybe than you would normally. Number two, to be able to spend a lot more time with people of like-mindedness. People that believe the way we do. People that know God and Jesus Christ the way you and I do. People that know and understand the holy days. I'm guessing 99.9% of the people who are attending every feast site are in that category. That means you can talk about anything you want spiritually, and they're going to be able to respond and talk to you intelligently. And they're not going to feel weird about it, and you're not going to feel weird about it. There is a tremendous value in this, because most of us don't spend enough time talking about God's way of life and God's plan on a day-to-day basis. Feast of Tabernacles, we have every opportunity we want to do that. Let's go to Psalm 133 next. Psalm 133. I believe it's the shortest psalm in the entire book. It might be the second, I'm not sure. When we're at the feast, we're with people who believe the way we do, have many of the same spiritual hopes and dreams that we have. And it's always interesting to compare notes with people that have been in the church for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 20, 50, 40, 60 years. Because perspectives change throughout all those years. And I remember the first time I ever went to a Feast of Tabernacles when I was a teenager back in Michigan. My perspective on the feast that year was completely different than my perspective on the feast this year. My sole purpose of going to the feast that year was to meet a girl. I knew there was a cute one who lived down in Toledo, and I knew she was going where I was going for the feast, and she was on my radar. 16 years old, snot-nosed kid, rebellious. I didn't like the church. I didn't like anything about the church. But I knew it was a resource for me. My perspective over the last 50, 60 years has changed dramatically. And I've gone through various changes throughout all that period of time, just like I'm sure many of you have. Have you ever noticed how nice it is to have so many people that you can talk to about church? I mean, you go in this gigantic room and there's 200, 300, 500, 1,200 people all thinking the same kind of stuff you do about religion, God, Christ, his plan. You can speak freely about God's love and you're not going to be looked at funny. You can talk about his plan. You can talk about your hopes in that plan, your dreams. And those are some really interesting things, especially when you meet somebody new. Many of you have had the opportunity to visit a site around the world that is maybe an all-inclusive site. I remember the first time I ever went to an all-inclusive site, I thought, oh, this would be pretty cool. And then as it got closer to the period of time, I'm thinking, oh, man, I've got to stay with these people morning, noon, and night. I've got to sleep with them, walk with them, talk with them, eat with them, socialize with them all day long. I can't get away from them. I wasn't so sure I was going to enjoy that. Everybody that I've ever talked to that was gone to one said the exact opposite is what's true. And that was the same case with me. I loved it. I loved it. It started with the very first morning that I got up with my apprehension. I went down to get a cup of coffee, and there went my feast. It was just incredible meeting people in the church, meeting the staff at the facility, and meeting people outside the gate. We were in Jamaica the first year we did this. And they said, once you go outside the gate, you're on your own. We have no protection for you. One guy outside the gate became our family's dear friend during the feast. It was an incredible story, and I'll share it with you sometime. But anyway, I think personally that that's the way the feast should be celebrated, an all-inclusive site. And I think everybody, it'd be wonderful if we could have everybody at the site. We're all church members. It gets to be a little bit of a distraction if you're at a site where some of the people aren't church members and you're not sure if they are, you're not sure if they're not, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I think that's a fantastic place to be in the feast if you ever get a chance to do it, if you haven't. Let's read this well-known scripture in Psalms. We'll begin in verse 1, and I'll tell you, we can always use more of what this psalm talks about. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments as he was being anointed. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord God commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I don't think it's a coincidence at all that it ends with verse 3 saying, God commanded the blessing, life forevermore, tied with verse 1. Brethren dwelling together in unity. And brethren, that's what the opportunity that we have at the Feast of Tabernacles. 8 straight days. Brethren dwelling together in unity. This is a huge way, by the way, to please God and to please Jesus Christ. It's like parents watching their children play well together. That's one of the most joyful things as a parent I think you can ever experience, as well as the love of your children toward you. But watching them play together in unity and love for one another and caring for one another, that just makes your heart go pitter-patter. And that's a wonderful thing. God looks at us the exact same way. And we're going to see in just a moment, God is actually eavesdropping on us while we're at the feast. The feast is a chance to be around those who are looking forward to the exact same future that each and every one of us is. Let's go to Malachi 3 next. Malachi chapter 3. We'll see what I was talking about just a moment ago. We're able to get away from the world at large, even though we may be thinking of certain ones and certain things in it while we're there for a period of time, but I've noticed that as the first, second day rolls around, then you start cluttering, getting the clutter out of your brain, and then you start really just focusing on being at the feast and what you're supposed to be doing there. What is very important during this time of the year for all of us as Christians is how we act around and with each other. We've heard many sermons and messages about this over the last couple of years, and I believe God puts us together for 8 days for a reason. It's the only feast that this is done with. I remember way, way, way back when, back in the early 60s, the church used to keep the Days of Unleavened Bread this way. We would go to a location and keep the feast for like 7 straight days. And then we realized that that really wasn't the command in that passage of Scripture. But some of the people who were back then and had the ability to be able to do that and not lose their jobs said it was really cool. You got one in the spring and you got one in the fall. But God throws us together intentionally for 8 days, and I believe part of it is, not all of it, but part of it is to see how we treat each other. How do we treat perfect strangers? How do we treat old friends? How do we treat new friends? How do we treat just our general congregation as we see them milling around at the Feast of Tabernacles? Let's take a look at what Malachi has to say about this this concept, because God says when he sees us using his spirit, interacting and loving and caring for one another, he has blessings built up ready to pour out upon us for this. Let's pick it up in Malachi 3 and begin in verse 16. Malachi 3, 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. He's eavesdropping. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. This speaking to one another that he mentions here in verse 16, sharing in their spiritual lives with each other, discussing just the things that they've gone through in life, this is something that God wants for his people. He wants us to get to know each other better. And the feast is a wonderful time to do it. I mean, over the years, we've had the opportunity to spend extra time with some of you during the feast that we didn't have during the regular year, and we get closer to you that way. And that's the only way we start building real, true relationships, is spending time with one another. Sometimes we have allowed cynicism to enter our thinking and our approach to things, and we discuss almost everything but the treasured plan of God when we're together with church members. And be honest with you, over the years, I see that happening more at Sabbath services than not. And I've tried to encourage us, and I've tried to even do it myself, to start talking about the message that we heard that day, to start talking about some of the personal impact that some of this stuff has had on us, and sharing it with each other, and talking about what did you take away from that? What did you think he meant when he said this or that or the other thing? This mixing and mingling with God's chosen, and that's what we have at the Feast of Tabernacles, is healthy, it's beneficial, and it can really be encouraging if we let it be. It can be like if we're together for an 8-day family reunion with family that we like being around. And there's a huge benefit of dwelling together in this unity. Verse 17, God says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God has a special place in his heart for his children when they dwell together in harmony with one another, especially for an 8-day period of time. He is referring to all of us, especially at the feast. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 13. You know, Paul talked a lot about God's children playing well together and being nice to each other. He used a lot of different terminology. We even asked in a recent sermon, how many of us have too many friends? That's like a silly question. None of us have too many good friends. All of us, every single one of us sitting in this room, could use a really good best friend. Every one of us. Because they seem to come and go. But when you think about it, the more interaction we have, the more fun we have together, especially at the feast, the greater chance we have of actually meeting our new best friend. I mean, Jackie and I as a family, we have met several people over the decades we've been going to the feast and come away with a brand new best friend. I mean, some of them are family, some of them are individuals, and it's really cool because, I mean, this goes deep because you met them under a spiritual circumstance, and it seems like people that you meet that have become friends of yours at the feast become friends of yours forever. How great would it be to have another new one when we come home this year? This would be a great thing to pray about, brethren. Pray that God will bring a new friend into your life at the feast. Do you really think God won't listen to a prayer like that? Trying to unite two of his children together in friendship? I think God would go overboard trying to make that come to pass. Paul, I believe, fully understood that concept as he addresses it in a sort of a way here in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13 And just one verse, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is a very important reason to God for having us observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Spending like time with like-minded people for 8 straight days. And this can be very profitable for us, depending on how deep and how willing we are to interact with more and more people. And let's look at the next reason for keeping the feast and making it the best ever. It gives us a chance to experience God's blessings. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. As I told you earlier, my love for the church and God's way of life when I was a teenager, when my parents first came into the church back in Detroit, Michigan in the early 60s, was not a pretty one. However, for whatever reason, there were a couple of scriptures, this being one of them that we're going to read now, this really rung true with me. This one got my attention. Hopefully we'll experience God's blessings at the feast. Maybe not in a perfect way, maybe not in a big way, but hopefully in many small ways. When so many can get together in harmony and peace and feed off of the positive attitudes and willingness to help and to be supportive of each other, and you see that at every feast you go to. Some people are just worker bees at the feast. I mean, they're doing everything in their power. Most of us don't appreciate what goes into the planning and setting it up and getting it ready so that all of us can go there and just enjoy it. Tremendous amount of man hours and planning and organizing and technology and all that sort of thing coming together. And when all that happens and we see the supportiveness of each other, something magical starts to take place. And I've actually seen that happen at some feast sites. It's been over the years an opportunity for some communities in which we meet to also observe us. I have had on several occasions people from the community. I've had cashiers at a supermarket. I've had waiters and serving people at restaurants. I've had people who are managing the hotels. I've had people at the parking structures. I've had people at gas stations, people at the liquor stores, which were popular at during the Feast of Tabernacles. I've had people tell me, it's so enjoyable to have your people here visiting us. Because we get other conventions coming in, and they don't act like you guys do. They're not as friendly as you are. They're not as generous as you are. I mean, I've had waitresses tell me, "Well, you guys like the tip." And I said, "Well, you know, we've got some extra dough in our pocket than we normally have." But people look at us and they see you guys are all smiling most of the time, and you're all seem to having a good time with one another. And when you see something going on in our restaurant that needs attention, you try to help us with that. They're amazed at how God's people behave. And what a wonderful blessing that is for God and Jesus Christ to have their children and in Christ's sons and daughters, the sisters and brothers, down here representing him in such a beautiful way. So we've got 8 to 10 days, and if we've been saving our second tithe like God has commanded us to do, we have the opportunity to really have a lot of fun in a short period of time. 10% of our income that can be spent in an 8 to 10 day period of time. Saving our second tithe is a blessing and provides us a chance to do things many times that we normally can't afford to do. And that's the way we should look at it. The scripture that I'm going to read is going to solidify that. What we read here in Deuteronomy 14 gives me the nod to really go to the Feast of Tabernacles and enjoy myself to my fullest with my family and friends. See what I mean here, beginning in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain in the field that the field produces year by year. Keep in mind, this is an agrarian society, hence we have this kind of wording. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and of your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry all this stuff, then you trade it in for money, exchange it for money. And you take the money Let me finish the sentence. And if the Lord place where the Lord God your God chooses to put his name is too far for you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you exchange it for money, you take the money in your hand, and you go to the place where the Lord God has chosen. Well, the Lord God has chosen 65 feast sites around the world this year, and then we chose what he chose. We had a big pot to pick from. So we're all going to 65 different sites around the world. And then in verse 26, and you shall spend that money, and this is what I loved when I was a teenager, you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, King James Version says strong drink. For whatever your heart desires, he repeats himself. You shall eat, therefore, there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You know, some people have never had a filet mignon in their life. They've all heard people talk about it. Man, when you go to the feast and you want a filet, go have a filet. Get the big one. Get it medium rare. So you get all the full flavor of it. If you've always wanted to do something special, but you've never had the money, like parasailing or zip lining or, you know, riding, what are those things on the water? Wave runners. Do it. Go do it at the feast. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to go and have a great time. Do whatever you want, for whatever you want, whatever your heart desires. I mean, how wide open can you be with that? God said he wants you to go have a great time. Turn over to Deuteronomy 16 now. God wants us to really enjoy this experience and to learn that his way works. And without saving our second tithe, we are robbing God of opportunities to bless us. And what's really important to understand, and it's not just about us, but those who may be less fortunate than us as well. And we're going to see that in just a moment here. When we don't keep our tithes, it's actually a form of stealing from God. We can read that in Malachi 3 if you don't believe me. Here in Deuteronomy 16, we see a bit more of an explanation on this whole subject. Let's start with Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. This is after all of our blessings have been given to us from the previous year. We've gathered it together and we're ready to go and rejoice. Verse 14. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. God wants us to make sure we don't forget those who are less fortunate and who have needs. It's pretty obvious when you get to the Feast of Tabernacles who those people are. And because we've saved our second tithe faithfully, we can now be a blessing to other people. And that's what God wants to see come from us. Without it, without the second tithe, we can't contribute in this arena. Verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you may surely rejoice. If we're trying to serve God, if we're trying to go to do what God wants us to do, keep his feast days, keep his Sabbath, save second tithe, God says, I'm going to keep blessing you. And if you're going to share that blessing with other people, we can't outgive God. That's an impossibility. Every time we try to do that, God blesses us some more. And every time we try to do more, God blesses us more. And it's a harmonious blessing, because the more we get, the more we give. And that is really pleasing to God. And there's a blessing promised if we observe this feast this way, by helping other people out. And it's a great thing to do. As a matter of fact, it should be one of our priorities when we go to the feast. Over the years, some have said at the end of the last great day, when the feast is all over, that they'd like to go on for another 7 or 8 days because they had such a great time. And it's like, man, that might be a cool thing to do if we had the wherewithal to do it. It actually happened once in history, though. Because we have enjoyed being immersed in God's way, enjoying it for 8 straight days, we've been blessed by God, we want to just keep it going. We don't want to go back to that real world. We want to stay here in this make-believe world, so to speak. We don't have to wake up every morning facing the stuff we face when we get up in the morning. We wake up every morning, we got a sermon to go listen to, we got a sermonette to go listen to, we got some special music to go listen to, we got new people to go meet, people to meet, things to do, places to go, fun to have, every day of the feast. This set period of time allows us to escape the negatives of the world in which we live, and we should take complete advantage of that. Let's turn over to one of the Feast of Tabernacles scriptures in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Here's another point about the value of the feast, which can really be exciting and help us have maybe the best feast we've ever had. It allows us to think about and imagine about what it might really be like in the millennium and beyond. How realistic is all this stuff to us? I mean, think about this. The only law of the land is God's and Jesus Christ. All people will be following this plan. Everybody will be attending Sabbath services. Everybody will be following God's way of life. Everybody will be living by God's plan. This kind of stuff is hard for us as human beings to imagine actually taking place. We've never experienced it in our life. Never. But we're going to. Here in Isaiah 2 is a verse we probably will read many, many times over the next couple of weeks, but it's also one of those passages of scripture that caught my attention as a young man. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's talking about Jesus Christ's government. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Can you imagine that? You can't imagine that if you don't stop and think about it. I think that's part of what God expects from us at the Feast of Tabernacles. As Dirk alluded to, take some time. Take some downtime. Go find a private spot. I love it. First thing, if I get up first, get a cup of coffee, go sit on the balcony, or go sit on the porch, or go sit on the beach if I'm on a beach spot. Wherever I'm at, sip on a cup of coffee, listen to the ocean, look at the mountains, wherever I am, and just think about what God's doing here with me. What's going on? How did I enjoy the first day? How did I enjoy my trip up? How am I enjoying meeting these other people? Thinking about this plan, asking God, God, make this more real to me. Make it be so that when I think about it, I can almost smell it. I can taste it. Because it's going to be so special, so unique. I think it's really essential to take time during the Feast of Tabernacles to do this, to think about what this is all about. God will establish himself all over the earth. His laws are going to be the only thing that governs here on this earth once Jesus Christ returns. All of mankind, it's going to affect everybody. Go over a few pages further to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. I'll ask again, how real is all of this to us? Probably about as real as walking out of here after services and finding a bag with $1 million in it right next to your car. I'll bet none of you will go out of here today thinking, I'm going to find a bag of $1 million sitting out next to my car. It's not real. I actually believe that for many of us, myself included, that's what the millennium's like. How do you wrap your mind around stuff like that? I've got a physical brain. I've got a physical mind. We're talking about spiritual principles and concepts here. And I know God's Holy Spirit allows us to understand it. Understanding it and really truly internalizing it to the point where it's like a part of us is a different thing. And the only way that happens is thinking about it, talking about it, and getting other people's perspective on the internalization of this whole concept. Children love this verse in Isaiah 65 and verse 25, and I hope that we're not too cynical to not be affected positively by it as adults. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You know, God wants us to get excited when we read something like that. I know some of you have lived in places where you've had wild animals come on your property and do damage and destruction to your animals. How cool would it be to have a pet lion? Or have a gigantic wild wolf walk onto your property and be just as loving and as nurturing and as caring as your puppy dogs are? I mean, God's going to change the nature of the animals. And animals are going to be friends of ours now. We're not going to be afraid of going into water that has hippopotami in it, which is the number one killing animal in the world. More people are killed by hippopotamus than any other animal on the planet, except for mosquitoes. Mosquitoes are number one. Have been for decades, and they probably still will remain that way. But think about these little vignettes that God has given us. Stuff that we look at, we as adults, we yawn, yeah, mm-hmm, sure. We become cynical. And we allow the cynicism of the world in which we live to prevent us of not internalizing this and getting excited about it. We should read stuff like this and in some way, shape, or form start to get excited. Because it is going to happen and it's coming. God doesn't tell us all about it because I think he wants us to think about it. And I really think he wants us to be speculating about some of this stuff. What's he really mean by that? How's that really going to work? And I think that's what starts our minds really going when we start speculating and talking over a beer or a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or something like that about some of these concepts and these principles. It should cause us to think, which many times we struggle with these days as humans, thinking. Critical thinking. We just need some quiet time, folks, and I would encourage you to try to find some quiet time while you're at the feast, hopefully every day if you can, and just muse over in your mind what it is you've gone through already, what you've heard, what you've learned. And God encourages us to discuss these things through the glimpses I think he has provided, because he's not so clear on things that you can be exactly sure about what that actually means. Last point of the day, number five. Keeping the feast gives us hope for our future. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. God gives us the understanding and a reason for human life. Many in this world have no hope. Almost everywhere you look, in this world, in this country, is strife, trauma, conflict, arguing, name-calling, finger-pointing. The world, as we will see, needs for us, everybody sitting in this room, the world in which we live needs us to make it. We're going to see that here in a minute. They don't realize it, but us becoming spirit beings is what they are actually seeking in their troubled lives. And God shares that with us here in Scripture. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a great verse to talk about. What we see and what we know now is just the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, of what is coming for us and mankind. And listen to the wording in the next verse, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation, that is all inclusive. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Many of the earth's people have no hope. Their life is one of futility. But we who are learning and gaining in the knowledge and truth of God's way of life have been given a hope. Not only that, but we are the answer to the problem. I want you to let that one sink in a little bit. I understand it's under the direction of God and Jesus Christ, but we're going to see here, we are the answer to the problem. Verse 22, drop down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs and together until now. They're moaning and groaning out there because they don't know how to fix it. And they take all kinds of cockamamie approaches. Some with drugs, some with gangs, some with armies, some with mind-altering things. I mean, it's just, they don't know how to go about it, so they try everything and anything. And who's willing to help them do that? Satan. He loves people going off on these wild tangents, not knowing the right way to fix it. And the further they get away from the truth, the more bizarre they become. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of the body, because that's the answer. Like we heard on trumpets, we are the answer. If we become spirit beings, we can fix the problem. We will fix the problem. They don't know it, but we are their answer. If we make it into God's kingdom. This groaning varies according to our age. It varies according to our physical and emotional condition. A 20-year-old person going to school, playing a sport, getting good grades, having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, won't be doing much groaning for another change of life, will they? They've got everything by the tail. Life's good. But you get a 20-year-old who has no hair as a result of chemotherapy and radiation from cancer treatment, who can't eat because they're so nauseous, and they're getting weaker every day of their life, will be eagerly hoping for a new redemption of a body. They're moaning and groaning for something they can't have. Folks, we're the answer. We're the answer. They don't know it. Some of us, I don't think, even know that. We are going to be able to fix the problem. You know, when you look at the Feast of Tabernacles from that perspective, it takes on a whole new meaning. We're going to fix it. Jesus Christ and God are giving us the tools that we need to do that. Do we eagerly wait for this hope, like Paul talked about? One last scripture, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. We could all ask ourselves, do we really mean it in a very heartfelt way when we in our prayers ask God for his kingdom to come? For the right reasons. Our forefathers knew that this life was only a stepping stone. A stepping stone, hopefully in the right direction, leading into God's kingdom. As outlined by these fall holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Paul puts it nicely here in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew this life was temporary, truly a means to an end, not an end in itself. The feast gives us a chance to see our lives from the context of what we are working toward and what it means in the context of all eternity and all of mankind. God is a God of love, caring and desiring to see us make it into his kingdom so that many other millions can make it into his kingdom later. God is not arbitrarily telling us to keep the feasts, especially the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. It's for a powerful reason of hope and inspiration. And I hope all of us have the best feast we've ever had. Wherever you're going, if we see you or don't see you before you leave, have a marvelous feast, have safe travels, and we'll look forward to seeing you when we get back. Have a great Sabbath.